Happy Sabbath, brethren. And thank you for the introduction and so on. Jesse, it's good to have you back here. My wife is going to be able to hear this message loud and clear because she has a brand new set of hearing aids. So every word will come through loud and clear. She says, I'm talking too loud when I talk to her. So they're working great. And we need to thank Bill Waston for that too, by the way, because he got some hearing aids and that's all he talked about whenever I'd see him here recently. And so she followed in his footsteps and got some. The title of this message is called Be Happy at the Feast. A lot of times during the feast and prior to the feast, things happen. It just seems like negative things happen and happen and happen. And they continue on into the feast. And so what I'm going to do is talk about a person who I didn't really feel was too happy, but she made the best of it. And then from there, go on and talk about some of the things that have happened to us at the feast. Some stories where we've had some difficulty and some where we haven't, where things went along well. Well, I looked up the word happy, and it means to have great feelings of pleasure, and showing pleasure to others, laughing and joking and so on. And having pleasure, just an enjoyable person. Also, the word joy came into play. Joyous also came into play. Glad and pleased also came into play. And oddly enough, so did contentment. Contentment was a form of happiness. I was curious to find out where the first place was in the Bible that talked about happiness. I don't need these on. Ah, I can see much better. And the first place I found using it was Leah. She's the first one that used it. And I thought, that is really strange. She used the word happy? Because I've always looked at her as not being a happy person because her life was such agony and daily frustration with her husband and with her sister and so on. So I thought, you know what? I am going to use her as an example here to lead in, because if she could be happy with all the misery and suffering that she went through daily, we could be happy at the feast. So that's where we're going to start. So she utters these happy words in Genesis 30 and verse 12. Genesis 30 and verse 12, which will be the first scripture we're going to mention here. Now Leah's servant, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. Now bear in mind, this is not Leah. This is her servant girl. This is her servant girl, not her. And here's what she says. Then Leah said, how happy I am. How happy I am, the women will call me happy. This wasn't even her own son, and she's happy about this. So I had to conclude that she probably wasn't somebody that was down and out all the time. And I'll get into that in a little bit later. But she named this boy, this little baby, Asher. Let's go back to Genesis 29, where her sons are mentioned here, some of them. Genesis 29 and verse 31. This is where Leah starts to have children. When the Eternal saw that Leah was hated, and that's the actual word that was in Hebrew that Moses wrote down, sone, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. She named him Reuben. The next verse, 33, she has a second son. Well, Leah conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the eternal God, the ever-living God, has heard that I am hated, he gave me this son also, and she named him Simeon. Simeon. In verse 34, Leah conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." She named him Levi. Unfortunately for Leah, her expectations were not covered because Jacob was not in love with her. He was in love with Rachel. So she did not receive what she wanted most of all. That was to be attached to her husband. Verse 35, we see that this is the fourth son, and she conceived again, Leah did, and gave birth to a son, and she said, "This time I will praise the Eternal. I'll praise the Eternal." She named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. So we're going to move on from there to page 2. The names that Leah gives her first four sons have always been sort of interesting to me. Jacob may have rejected Leah, but Almighty God blessed her. The first son that she bore was Reuben. And she said, "See a son, I have a son, see a son, a son. The Lord has seen my misery and has given me this boy." And she was happy in this. The second son that came along was named Simeon. And this is a reference to Almighty God. She said, one who hears my prayers. And this is in the second son that she bore, and his name is Simeon. Well, with the third son, she wanted to be attached to her husband, and he was not attached to her, but she called his name Levi, which means in Hebrew, attached. Attached. And the fourth son was named Judah. And here she is, makes a reference to God again, and she says, "I will praise the Eternal. I'll praise the Eternal," and that's what the word Judah means. So in some of these, she was thinking of Almighty God, the one true God who was blessing her. But Leah doesn't seem to me, at least, to be hateful or spiteful. She doesn't seem to be vindictive. Doesn't seem to be an enemy or an adversary of Rachel or of her husband, Jacob. It doesn't seem to be here. Instead, Leah seems to accept her humble station in life for what it is and make the best of it, which is not easy to do in her case. When describing herself in verse 12, she calls herself happy. She says, "I'm happy. I'm really happy," and that wasn't even her baby. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles is here, and God wants us to be happy and joyful. It's God's feast, and he truly wants us to be happy and to enjoy the feast. And he says that in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and of your winepress. Be joyful at your feast, you, your wife, your sons and daughters, your manservants, your maidservants, the Levites, that's the ministers, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who are in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast to the Eternal your God, at the place the Eternal will choose. For the Eternal your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. He's instructing us not to go there with a chip on our shoulder or a grudge over something, or to wind up having a grudge after we've gotten there. He doesn't want us to be grumpy or down. Well, an unusual incident happened some 25 years ago to Anna and I and Gary and Mitch. We were going to the Feast of Tabernacles in Pennsylvania, and Anna has relatives there, so she went there 3 days ahead. So Gary and Mitch and I left 3 days later, but there was one problem. We missed the flight at LAX, and trouble arose right there. What a time to miss a flight. I was just amazed. So we finally got another flight, and we went back there to a major airport, and then we took a little junket flight over to where Anna was waiting. We were supposed to be there, I think, about 2 o'clock or so, give or take a little. And we didn't get there till almost 9 o'clock at night. And places are closed up back there at that time. It's dark and so on. But anyway, we got there. We get in our car and we had a car ourselves because Anna had it. We pack everything in and away we go. So we drive till about midnight, and there is an all-night cafe there for truck drivers. So we take on fuel, we take on some food, and get back on the road again. And it must be close to 1 o'clock when Anna says, "Here's our turnoff, right here. Well, I turned down this off-ramp, and this was an extremely long off-ramp for some reason, I didn't know why. And we come under the bridge, and all of a sudden there's another set of lights from some guy's car. This guy comes up and he's tooting his horn. And he didn't stop. He kept on tooting that horn and tooting and tooting and tooting the thing. I thought, there's all kinds of room. This guy can go by me easily. Well, I don't know what he's doing. What is all this about? So I decided to pull over off the road because I had no idea what was going on. This guy pulls up on this side of me, and Gary pulls up on the other side. And he gets out of the car, and this is the first thing he said. He said, "You guys are lost. We're on the right road because Anna's got all this information we need, and we're right there." So I says, "We're not lost at all." So he leaves me and goes up and talks to Gary and Mitch, and Anna jumps out of the car, runs up there. And they come back. In the meantime, this guy, he was dressed in white too. He had on a long sleeve white shirt, a pair of white pants, and he drove a white car. So he gets in this car and drives off. And Anna comes back, and being a patriarch, I was outvoted 3-1. We don't take this road at all. We get back on a freeway and we go some more down the road, because this kid is saying that this road that we were on makes a big U and comes back and crosses the freeway. I thought, this doesn't mean anything. Anybody that's lived around here knows that. We need to be on this road. No. So we go up there, we take that road, come down, sure enough, a dead end, just like the guy said. I didn't care because it seemed like this was such a strange and bizarre thing going on. This can't be happening. So we drive for just 3 or 4 blocks, and we run out of street lights. Then we're out in the country, and there's a farmhouse here and a farmhouse here and another farmhouse, and these got lights on. And then pretty soon we get off past that, and there's no lights anywhere. We're out on the black side of the moon. I can't believe it that we're out here, but we are. And there they just lay down the paving over the streets and over the land and stuff. They don't level it out or anything. Anyhow, we get up there, and we get up over this top of this knoll, and I'm just about to tell Anna, this guy has had us. He's got to us, and we don't know it. And we get up to the top of this thing, and Anna is screaming, "There it is, there it is, there it is." And I look down in this valley, and this place is lit up like Las Vegas. There is lights everywhere. So we pull up there, and sure enough, that's exactly where we belonged. Now, I don't know anything about this guy. We can't answer the puzzle about who this guy was. But one thing about it, God's hand was with him, and we wound up in exactly where we needed to be. Otherwise, we'd have driven all over there. How he come up there that night at 1 o'clock in the morning, that's never happened since then and never happened to anybody that I know of. It's just amazing. Okay. Anyway, our feast was happy after that too, by the way. We didn't have any problems then. That was it. We're all solved the first day. Well, not all plans are going to be perfect. They're not going to turn out perfect when we get to the feast. But God expects us to still be content, to be happy and rejoice at the feast. He still expects that. Because God has given us so much to be happy and thankful for. Well, a few years ago, not long ago, we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, and this guy walks up to me, and he said, "Are you Homer Moore?" Right away, I knew I was going to get served a summons. I tend to be a pessimistic guy about something like that because that has happened. And I didn't know if I should say yes or no, but I said yes. And he says, "Were you at the Feast of Tabernacles up in Lake Tahoe?" I said, "Yeah, many years ago." He said, "Do you remember a black Volkswagen that was broke down up there?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I remember. That was black Volkswagen, had on special wheels and tires and all that stuff." And I said, "The hood was up." "Yeah." He said, "That was my car." Now, this had to be 45 or so years ago, a long time ago that this took place. 40 years ago, maybe. I won't say any more than that. But a long, long time. And he said, "I'm the owner of that car." And he said, "You come up and got me going." What had happened was he had this engine all worked over and had a lot more horsepower, and they put in, of all things, a glass, very dangerous, a glass fuel filter. Broke loose from its moorings and bam, went down on the engine and broke, and gasoline spread all over it. It's a wonder it didn't catch the thing on fire. So we went around looking, finally found a parts house, bought the right steel filter, put it in, and away we went. I never remember any more about it than that, but he was there and he remembered me for some reason. He just walked right up to me as if he was going to reach in and hand me a summons. Another thing happened at the Feast of Tabernacles up there. This was a humbling experience for all of us guys in the audience. On the road coming out of Lake Tahoe, this thing is about a half a mile long, and it's very narrow, and there was a lady sitting over in the side of her car with a couple of kids in it with her. And it was raining out that day, that afternoon when we left the feast building. And so cars were going around her and going around her, one after another. Pretty soon, one man stopped. He stopped. He got out and talked to her for a minute, got the spare tire out, and changed the whole spare tire, put the other tire back in, and got her going. So she's happy and thankful, and she says, "What church are you from? Where are you from? Are you from the local church?" He said, "What?" She said, "Well, what city are you from?" He said, "I live up here in Lake Tahoe." "You live right here?" She says, "Yeah, I live right here. I live in Lake Tahoe. He says to her, "You see that stable back there? You probably can't see it, but turn around. You can see the stable there. I own that stable. That stable belongs to me, and I rent out horses to ride up and down the mountain here." And we heard that announcement the next day, and every guy's head was hanging, I can tell you that, including mine. God humbles us, and he humbled the whole congregation. We had an awful lot of learning to do. Rain is what kept, I think, most of us from doing it, but this guy was probably used to it. I'm going to go to Matthew 5. And we'll see what Christ says about this man. Matthew 5 and verse 7. I thought this was an appropriate comment for this man. "Blessed are the merciful." He gets out in the rain, has enough mercy to change this lady's tire in the rain. And Christ says he will be blessed with mercy for that. Let's go to Psalms 33. Psalms 33 and verse 1 through 3. We're going to be doing quite a bit of singing at the Feast of Tabernacles. And David has something to say about that. Psalm 33, 1 through 3. Sing joyfully to the Eternal, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Eternal with a harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing a new song. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Because God has given us so much love and so much to be thankful for and grateful for, we need to be grateful at the Feast of Tabernacles of all places. Being down and out, run down, negative, and so on, is not what God expects from us. Lincoln told us that about a month ago in a sermon that he gave us about being positive instead of being so negative. Well, from here, let's go to Philippians 4 and verse 4. This time, it's Paul exhorting us to be happy. Philippians 4 and verse 4. First word Paul says here is rejoice. And he's exhorting us to be happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness, your kindness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be worried about anything. See, and I'm worried about getting a summons, and here this guy's going to talk to me about his car. So we can jump to the wrong conclusions and hang on to them when we don't really know that we're even going down the wrong road. Well, speaking about singing, Psalm 66 has one verse that we all know. Make a joyful noise to God, all you nations. Everyone, David is talking about. Okay, let's go to Philippians 1 and verse 15. Paul knows that some ministers are jealous. Philippians 1 and verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. They wanted to be like Paul or perhaps displace him. But others out of goodwill. So some people preach properly with no motives, and others do not. Now, what does Paul say about this kind of a thing? You have to remember that he's in chains here, but he is so happy that the sermons are getting out and Christ's message is getting out. And here's what he says in verse 18. But what does it matter? What does it matter if some are trying to displace me? What does it matter if they're honest? He said the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of that, we can be happy and rejoice. That's what we're going to hear at the feast. We're going to hear about Christ being preached, and we need to be happy about it. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 14. These are Paul's words, they're not mine, but they fit the context here, so we're going to be using them. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in any crooked or depraved in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Verse 16, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast or rejoice on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice, am happy with all of you. So you too should be glad and happy and rejoice with me. And he's talking about that when he's not even at the feast. He's likely in chains there, in jail someplace. Let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 28. Philippians 2 and verse 28. Here Paul is happy and rejoices over a member named Epaphras. I know I got that wrong. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send Epaphras so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less worry. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. With great joy. That's what we should be doing, welcoming him one another at the Feast of Tabernacles. And honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for what help you could not give me. So there, he's encouraging people to care about one another, love one another. We need to do the same type of thing at the Feast of Tabernacles more than any other time of the year. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Paul's writing the same things to the Philippians to help refresh and encourage them. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. The ministers stand up here and preach and preach and preach, and they're going to say the same things over and over because the Bible is only so long, and we're going to hear the same thing again and again. And that's just part of being in the church. It's what we hear, it's what we know, it's what we understand, and we need to hear it over and over again. Well, the next story, and I think it's the last one that I'm going to talk about, is at the Feast of Tabernacles in Tucson, Arizona, about four decades ago. And this was during the time of no makeup. This took place at that time, so it's been quite a while back. This woman comes in with makeup on and is dressed very nicely. And she wants to see the feast advisor. So they escort her over there to the makeshift room where this feast advisor is at. She walks in, she sits down, and she said, I'm so-and-so. And she said, I run the hotel. I'm the manager of the hotel up here on top of the hill. And she says, we have some of your people staying in our hotel. There's a number of families there. And she said, they are the best people I have ever had, bar none, in my hotel. And she said, I've already called management and told them that we want you back and to hold out as many places as they possibly can for your people. She said, you guys are the best people ever. And she said, I'd like to reward you that way. Not only that, she said, I've told the entire staff, if anyone, this was from the United Church of God, no, this was from the Worldwide Church of God at the time, if anyone has any complaint, not to handle it all, I will take care of every complaint of every single person in your group. Nobody else will do it because I want you to be totally satisfied. She says, I'm the only one that can make those decisions. I thought that was quite an astounding comment coming from somebody who was out in the world and deals with people all the time. the very best people that she's ever had. That was amazing. Well, Philippians 4 and verse 4 bears repeating again. Be happy and rejoice. What better place to be happy than the Feast of Tabernacles? Paul continues on in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I'm not going to turn there. He says, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice until the day of our death. Be happy till the day of our death. Not mumbling and grumbling and being upset. Because it doesn't help any. It doesn't help us at all to be negative and down. Verse 17, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. This is verse 17. Paul is saying, pray without ceasing. And that's precisely what David did. In Psalms 55 and verse 17, he says, evening, the beginning of the day, morning, and noon, I will pray. Three times a day, that's praying constantly. About every, 4 hours or so of the day, something like that. Not only that, he said, cry aloud. In other words, don't just pray mentally. Don't just pray with our heart and don't just pray with our mind. But he shouted out his prayer. I need help. Absalom is about to run me over. He's my son. He cried out for help, and God answered him. And he actually did those things because he talks about them here. So it's not wrong to do those things. But brethren, I hope everybody has a great feast. And enjoy yourself and be happy and rejoice.